Before we open God's word, let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this incredible opportunity that we have to read your word. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we have so many copies of the Bible in our homes, and we pray that we not take it for granted, but we seek you each and every day. And Lord, we pray now that as we read together, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to the power of your gospel, and give us a fervent desire and eagerness to share this good news, that we would not keep it to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Since Easter, we've been looking at stories of people encountering Jesus, especially stories that we find in the book of Acts. And our last story comes from Acts 17, and this is the story of Paul in Athens. Most of us in grade school, we learned all about ancient Greece and the city-states, Athens and Sparta. And so you already know that Athens was a very famous, one of the most famous and glorious cities in the ancient world. So many artists and playwrights and scientists and mathematicians and philosophers had come from Athens. By the time of Paul, however, the city was past its prime. In comparison to Rome or even other Greek cities like Corinth, Athens was much smaller. It was much less important economically. In fact, Athens wasn't even on Paul's missionary agenda. Paul is right now on his way to Corinth. The only reason he stops in Athens is because he needs to wait for Silas and Timothy to catch up. They stayed for a little while longer in Berea, and Paul's waiting for them. Nevertheless, even though Athens has been surpassed by so many other cities in population, it remains an intellectual center. And so if you are a thinker, a scientist, if you like to study and debate, then Athens was a place you wanted to go. And Paul has a fascinating encounter with them, with the leading thinkers of the city. And so we're going to look at that encounter today and what we can learn from that encounter. And so I invite you to follow along. We're going to read together from Acts 17, verses 16 to 34. People of God, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. While Paul was waiting for them, that is Silas and Timothy, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to all men, by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council, A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was able to go to Athens when I was in seminary, and it really is just an incredible city, especially the Parthenon. You know, it's just a shadow of what it looked like in Paul's day, but it's still magnificent. It's this amazing building. But notice, when Paul stops over in Athens, that's not his focus. He's not concerned about the architecture, the history. I mean, that's what I do when I travel. I want to see the sights and hit the highlights. Have I gone to the Acropolis? Check. Olympic Stadium? Check. The Agora? Check. But not Paul. His biggest focus, his main concern is not buildings or the art, but rather the faith, the idolatry of the Athenians. He sees that the city was, quote, full of idols. That word full literally means that the city was smothered in idols. It was swamped. There was a Greek philosopher named Xenophon, and he said that Athens was one great altar. There were more gods in Athens than in all the rest of the country. He said it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was another person. And the most famous god was a statue of Athena. It was at the Parthenon, and it was a huge gold and ivory statue, and it was so tall you could see the tip of Athena's spear from 40 miles away. And so Paul sees this. He sees all these idols, and he's distressed. He is so disturbed by this. And that's so important to notice. You know, often when we have discussions about religion, someone might say, yeah, I believe God is in everything. He's in me. He's in this energy all around us. And you can get in touch with God and his energy by touching this tree or putting your hands in the soil. That's God. Someone says that and we say, oh, that's cool. Oh, good for you. And we go on our way. I don't think about it. You believe whatever you want. That's your business. Or the idolatry in our world. I've been reading some articles and reviews and reading in some forums about things like housing prices and flipping houses and all this stuff. And our world has gone completely mad. You know, our world has gone crazy. You know, there's a place for good business and making a living, but there is this insane push out there right now to buy and sell and flip and make more and more and more and more money. I read people talking about this in the forums, and it actually stresses me out. There's so much anxiety out there. Everyone is so stressed. I feel stressed. It's such a frenzy. You know how when they drop some meat or something into a tank full of piranhas, and the tank turns into this seething fury? And that's our world. We're all trying so hard to get more stuff, more money, more experiences, more fun, more for my kids. We're stressed, we're busy, the roads are busy. It's crazy. And we all do it, me too. And it's idolatry. Right? Does that distress you? The word for distress in our text here, it's related to the word for seizure. It's like Paul's having a fit. He is so worked up about these idols. And part of what's behind this is love and compassion. Jesus has changed Paul's life. Jesus is everything. Paul can't live without Jesus' forgiveness and his love. And I want these people in Athens to know that love too. And so part of Paul's distress here comes from love and compassion. But part of it is also jealousy. The word here for distress is mainly used in the Old Testament to refer to God's jealousy of idols. The people turn away from the Lord. They worship Baal. Oh, Baal, save us! And the Lord is distressed. He's jealous. You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to turn to me, he says. And that's Paul's reaction. He's jealous for the Lord. It's just wrong for these people to worship idols. Jesus deserves the glory, not Athena. They should be turning to him. I read a quote this week by a man named Henry Martin. And he said, I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to be always dishonored. If the glory of the Lord really matters to you, You'll be distressed whenever you see idolatry, when something else captures the hearts of the people, when we love ourselves or my house or my family or my comfort more than God. You're jealous for the Lord. And so Paul walks around Athens and he is distressed. That's the first thing that we notice here. And second, we notice Paul's response. Now, Paul doesn't turn a blind eye to this idolatry. Whatever. No, he doesn't turn a blind eye, but neither does he go on a rampage. Man, I hate idols, and you guys are just the stupidest, blindest, most wicked people I've ever seen. He doesn't start a protest outside these temples. He's not holding posters shouting, "Ban the idols! Get rid of the idols!" No, Paul's incredibly respectful and courteous. He goes into the marketplace, and he begins to talk to them and reason with them. And this is what the Athenians did. It was their favorite pastime. They hung out in the marketplace and they would talk and shoot the breeze and debate the latest ideas. And so Paul just gets right in there and he starts talking about Jesus. And enough people are intrigued that they invite him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Now, Areopagus is just a Greek word that means literally Mars Hill. Maybe you've heard there are some really well-known churches in the U.S. called Mars Hill. There's a huge one in Grand Rapids that I went to when I lived there. But I have a picture here of Mars Hill in Athens. And we know where the hill was, and traditionally people have said that Paul gave his speech up on this rocky outcrop. Though we don't know for sure. We don't know if he gave it up at the top or if he did it down below in the marketplace. But Paul gets to address this group, which was just an incredible privilege. And he's so respectful and courteous. You know, he starts off by saying, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious." He's paying them a compliment. And throughout the speech, he's trying to show that he has really looked at their idols. He's walked around. He's even seen it. They have an inscription to an unknown god. He's trying to really understand the Athenians. He even quotes two of their poets. "For in him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring." Those are quotes from Greek poets. We don't know who wrote the first line, but the second line comes from someone named Aratus. And this is just such an incredible example for us. Whenever we engage people who are different, who believe different, you know, this is our call to be respectful, to be courteous, to listen, to try to really understand what the other person believes. We're all made in the image of God, and we want to treat people that way. And so second, we see Paul's response. He's courteous. But then third, he also challenges the Athenians. And inevitably, if you share Jesus with someone, there will be a point of challenge. You know, if Jesus is true, then what you believe and how you're living is wrong. Something about it is wrong. It will come to that. And that's okay. Look, we are so afraid today to ever disagree with something. Maybe that's because our world has such a long history of disagreeing in arrogant and hurtful and violent ways. And so now we back away from ever challenging someone else. But the gospel contradicts other beliefs. It just does. And that's okay. I read this week something from the Denver Post written by David Harsanyi. What happened is a number of years ago now, a few Christians were arrested for handing out selections of the Gospels of John, the Gospel of John, outside a Muslim festival in Dearborn, Michigan. They were arrested, and Christians were banned from distributing literature outside of these festivals. In the end, though, the case did go to the appeals court, and it was overturned. The ruling was overturned. And Harsanyi commented on this. And Harsanyi himself is an atheist, but he agreed with the appeals court. He said, "Everyone has the right to proselytize, to evangelize, to try and convince others that their moral, religious, economic, political, or ideological notions are best. Isn't it impolite to claim that your beliefs are superior to or more practical than someone else's? No. We claim as much every day in our elections and books and conversations and blogs and columns. Why should anyone be immune?" And what he's saying is that it's just normal for us to try to convince others to adopt our view. That's human. Conservatives try to convince liberals, and liberals try to convince conservatives that this way, our way of running the country, is best. We do that all the time. And it's okay to do that with the gospel, too. I don't know if handing out literature at a Muslim festival is the most effective way to do that, or even the most respectful, but it is okay to challenge others. Now, if you look at how Paul challenged the Athenians, it's brilliant. He gives us a master class here. What he does is he finds the weak point in their faith, and it's this inscription to the unknown God. You know, the Athenians had so many gods. They had a god of war. They had a god of fertility, a god to protect them on long voyages. They had gods for all their needs. But maybe there's a god we've missed. We want to make sure that we've got all our bases covered. They have this deep sense that there's another god out there, one they haven't taken into account. They have this feeling. And Paul latches onto that. Yes, there is an unknown god. And let me tell you who he is. He's the God who created everything. He's the God who rules everything. He's the God who raised Jesus from the dead. He taps into this weak point in their faith, and he shows them how great, how much greater God is. And that's how to share Jesus. It's the most effective way. In our culture, one of our weak points is suffering. You know, we just read a chapter about this with the pastoral elders this week. You know, we don't handle suffering very well. Look, the world is here by chance. There's no ultimate meaning. And our goal in life is just to enjoy life and be happy and be fulfilled. And so when suffering comes, we're crushed. Look, if I get diagnosed with terminal cancer, I'm going to die in 2 months. I've lost everything. I'm going to die and rot in the ground. There is nothing else. The point of life is to enjoy it and be happy, and that's gone now. And this means that as a culture, we don't handle suffering very well. It crushes us. But look, the gospel offers so much more. The world is not random. Things don't happen by chance. God is leading and guiding, and that means that even if you don't see it, there is some greater reason for whatever suffering in your life. It's not meaningless. And you're not alone in your suffering. Jesus is with you. You have the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ, the support of the church. And when you die, there's eternal life. Now, this life is not all there is. There's a better life ahead. And it utterly changes the way we deal with suffering. Jesus offers us so much more. And, you know, there are so many places in our culture like that. Suffering, consumerism, sexuality. We know that we're missing something. There's something in our lives that isn't right. And those are the places to talk about, to bring up, to highlight, and to point to Jesus. That kind of challenge can be so winsome and effective. In the end, of course, fourth, it's only somewhat effective here. In the end, Paul is rejected. Not by everyone, but by most. And it's not really a rejection of Paul, it's a rejection of Jesus. But that's often our fear, right? That we will be rejected because of Jesus. We'll be sneered at or laughed at. But look, Paul just keeps on going. He heads to Corinth, and he keeps sharing the gospel. It doesn't stop. And it's because of Jesus. Look, the gospel, first of all, makes us humble and respectful, right? I'm so bad that Jesus had to die for me. That's the only way I could be saved. It's only God's grace that I am who I am. Right, that means I'm humble and respectful of others. I'm not arrogant or condescending. But then second, it also makes me bold. Jesus loves me so much that he died for me. I mean, if others sneer, well, Jesus doesn't sneer. He loves me, and he has me. He's with me always. Jesus makes Paul bold. And yes, Paul was rejected, but not by everyone. A few became followers of Jesus, including Dionysius and Damaris. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that worth it? Here are people, and their eternity, their forever, is entirely different now because Paul was distressed, and he cared, and he engaged. Jesus worked through Paul by the Spirit, and he can work through us too. It might happen in small ways, but the Spirit will work, and may he continue to work in us. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the amazing way that you worked through Paul, that you brought people to faith. And even though it happened in small ways and There wasn't a mass conversion in Athens. You changed lives, and over the years, the gospel has just gone out, and billions of people know you. Lord, we pray for the gospel to go out here, that you would give us a passion to share this good news, that you'd give us distress at the idolatry in our culture, that that would be something that concerns us, something that we don't just turn a blind eye to. Lord, give us wisdom to share well, to know how to articulate these truths. Give us respect and humility. Most of all, give us your love, we pray. And we pray this not because we deserve it, but we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.